Thank you for taking the time to share in Truth Infusion Ministries. Support for this radio program comes from your generous gifts and donations. You can find out more about David Markham and the Truth Infusion team at www.truthinfusion.com.
What do you mean, David? You can walk through the outer court, into the tent, through the holy place, into the Holy of Holies. You could walk up to the Ark of the Covenant, take your finger and touch the lid of the Ark of the Covenant, and guess what? You are going to be touching the very place that God met with man.
The anointed preaching of the Word of God is like infusing strong medicine into a sick body. The modern-day church is sick, and what it really needs is an infusion of the truth. Hello, truth seekers. My name is Corey Callicutt, and welcome to Truth Infusion, the radio aspect of Truth Infusion Ministries. It is our prayer that in the next 30 minutes, God Himself will infuse life-giving truth into your heart. With that in mind, here's Pastor David Markham with this week's Infusion of the Truth.
God is good all the time. He put a song of praise in this heart of mine. God is good all the time. And in the darkest night, His light will shine. God is good. God is good all the time. You believe that's true? Today, God bless you, truth seeker, and welcome to Truth Infusion. This is the radio aspect of Truth Infusion Ministries, and it is my privilege just to meet you here, the media of radio, and so glad that God has given us an opportunity to speak about Him through His Word. We have been digging into Psalms 91, and this is the fourth part of this series called Living in Psalm 91. Now, the point of living in Psalm 91 is there's a big difference in reading it and recognizing what it says versus the person that is living the promises that it offers. And we want to learn how to be people that live in the fantastic promises of Psalm 91. I told you a couple of weeks ago that there are at least 25 promises that God has made to you in Psalm 91, 16 short verses, at least 25 promises. And for most Christians, I dare say most Christians are of those that can read the promises but are not experiencing the promises. And I have very well had times in my life where I was not living in the promises of Psalm 91. In fact, the reason that I'm teaching this today is because of a period of time in my life not too long ago where God opened up the understanding of this psalm to me because I was in a place in my life where I was needing help and needing God, and He was trying to show me through the teaching that He gave me in Psalm 91. It's all available. Everything you need is available. Everything you need is available. The problem, David, is you aren't accessing the available promises. And the whole point of this teaching series is to show us what God said in the Bible in Psalm 91, specifically in the first verse, also in verse 9. He repeats Himself in a manner of speaking, and He gives us the key that unlocks the door to all the promises therein. So we had to begin to learn what He's talking about in the first part of verse 1 when He says, here's the condition, here is the requirement that you have to meet to get all that Psalm 91 presents you. It's the first part of verse 1 where it says, He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High. We've got to be a people that learn how to dwell in the secret place. A couple of shows ago, I showed you that the secret place is the Holy of Holies that was represented in the tabernacle in the days of Moses leading up to the day that Solomon builds the temple. The people worshiped God at the tabernacle, and inside the tabernacle grounds was a small room called the Holy of Holies. Inside the Holy of Holies is one object made by man, directed by God. It's called the Ark of the Covenant. It's all you would have seen in the Holy of Holies if you were one of the few of all time that had access to walk into that place, because it was the secret place. Why was it called the secret place, the Holy of Holies? Because one man, one time a year, under the explicit directions of God, could walk into that place. He was the high priest. The high priest would walk into the Holy of Holies dressed just right, cleansed and ceremonially ceremonially ready, just the way God had said. He's bringing into the Holy of Holies that one time of the year, a very special vial of blood from a very special animal sacrificed in just the way God had commanded. He comes into that place that day for a very specific purpose on the Day of Atonement, to take that blood from that special animal and splash it in front of the presence of God. He only stayed there for a moment. He got out of there as quickly as he could, because the fear was this: if you don't do this just right, just the way God had commanded, you will drop dead in the presence of God, because sinful flesh cannot live in the presence of a holy, perfect, righteous God. It's the secret place, because few ever saw the Holy of Holies. But this psalmist said, in order to get all these promises alive and well in our lives, we have to dwell in the Holy of Holies, the secret place. What does that word dwell mean? You got to go look at last week's show, truthinfusion.com. Go to the broadcasting page. Look at part 3. We are now giving you part 4. Part 3 was all about dwelling. It's a Hebrew word that means to sit down. Take, not just sit down, but specifically to sit down in such a way that you're resting, that you're relaxing, that you're relieving yourself of your work. And I tried to close the show last week by giving you this understanding. The problem with most of us today is that we understand where the presence of God is and that He is what we need, and we go out and start working our fingers to the bone, trying to accomplish things of this life on our own. And when life gets to the place that we can't do it anymore, it's coming apart, there's chaos that's raining down on us, and we feel like the world is just beating us up and we can't fix the problem that's in front of us, what do? Then now we run to the presence of God and we tell Him, "You're the only one that can fix this, Lord, and I've got to have Your help and I need You." And God agrees with you. He knows that He's the only one that can help you. You're what He's needed. He is what you've needed this whole time. And He's wanted you in His presence that whole time. He don't want you out there in the outer court of the tabernacle working, trying to fix your sin problems and trying to fix your issues. He's already done all the work to do that. He's wanting us to get into the Holy of Holies and have a seat. Sit down. Rest. Everything I have can be Yours. But I'm not giving you everything all the time when you're running back and forth trying to do this on your own. Have a seat in My presence. Everything's been provided for. All that I have is Yours. Will you just sit down? And that's where we are so far. Okay? I told you when we first started this that when I began to study and pull apart and analyze Psalm 91, because I was wanting to find out, why is it that my life is not exhibiting the effects of all these promises? I know the promises are mine, but I'm not living in them. Why? God began to show me it's because I'm not meeting the requirement. I'm not living the condition so that the promises can be made mine. They're all available all the time. I'm just not accessing them, because the ones that access the promises in Psalm 91 are the ones that are dwelling in the secret place of the Most High. So I begin to ask God questions. I told you that. The first question was, okay, God, what is the secret place? And I've already explained that. The second question was, what does this mean to dwell? That's the second thing that I wanted to know. And I learned something I was not expecting. Blew my mind. I was just so excited to see something I'd never seen before in the Word of God. The idea of sitting down in His presence, taking a permanent seat of repose and rest in the presence of God. So then came the third question, and this is really what we're going to deal with today. And just in parentheses, I want you to know that really we're going to get into the guts of the teaching. And I'm not saying that there hasn't been some really good stuff come across already in this series, but I want you to know that what is about to happen today in this teaching is going to be very, very important to understand the whole concept here. We're going to get the guts here. This is like the cream in the Oreo, all right? This is the good stuff. And then next week we'll come back and close this up. So the first question we asked was, what is the secret place? It is the Holy of Holies. And you are His Holy of Holies today. He lives in you. He dwells in you. Second question was, what is the word dwell about? And we learned what that was. Have a seat. Sit down. Here was my third question. Here's the third thing I asked the Lord. I said, God, where's my chair? Now, that may sound silly to you, but I'm thinking Holy of Holies, just like He's shown me. And I know what's in the Holy of Holies, just the Ark of the Covenant. That's it. That's it. There's no chairs in the Holy of Holies. God, you want me to sit down? Ain't no chairs in here. And here's what God said to me. You're right, David. There are no chairs in the Holy of Holies. But there is a seat. Yeah. There are no chairs in the Holy of Holies. But there is a seat. So here's what I want to teach you about today. I want to teach you about the seat. What did I tell you was the only man-made object in the Holy of Holies? God directed Moses, and they crafted by His own direction and God's plan, the Ark of the Covenant. Let me describe the Ark of the Covenant. It is, for lack of a better way to describe it, it's a box. It's a very special box. A box made out of acacia wood. Closed and lined with pure gold. All right? The lid of the box is a solid slab of gold. It is 3.5 feet long. It is 2.2 feet wide. It is an inch, at least an inch thick. And there is no wood in the lid. It is solid gold. In fact, as I read, of all the objects, man-made objects in the perimeter, within the perimeter of the tabernacle, nothing was of more monetary value and worth than the lid of the Ark of the Covenant. It was solid slab gold. In today's money, it would have been worth at least $2 million. It is the most valuable single object there. And the reason it is the most valuable, it's not an accident. No happen chance here. God created the lid to be the most valuable, monetary-wise and spiritually, eternally, the most valuable thing within the entirety of the tabernacle proper. And the reason why the lid of the Ark of the Covenant is the most valuable thing you're going to find there is because it is specifically and directly where God met with man. What do you mean, David? You can walk through the outer court, into the tent, through the holy place, into the Holy of Holies. You could walk up to the Ark of the Covenant, take your finger and touch the lid of the Ark of the Covenant, and guess what? You are going to be touching the very place that God met with man. Why? Because this is the place of the blood. No chairs in the Holy of Holies, but there is a seat. Because the lid of the Ark of the Covenant is called the Mercy Seat. That's its name. That's the name God gave the lid. On top of the Mercy Seat are two angels. They are two cherubim, one on each end of the lid, the Mercy Seat, facing toward the center. Their wings are spread out and over the top of the Mercy Seat. This is the Ark of the Covenant as God directed them to create it. And it is the most valuable object. The lid, the Mercy Seat is, and eternally and spiritually, it is the most valuable thing of the Old Testament because it is where the blood fell. It is where God met with man. The high priest would come in and sprinkle the blood of that sacrifice once a year on the Mercy Seat. And when God saw the blood, He would hold back His wrath, the punishment for all the sin that had been committed. He would withhold the punishment for one more year when He saw the blood. When He saw the blood. But like I said before, the Hebrews tells us the blood of bulls and goats never forgave sin. It only rolled back punishment for one more year. Now, here's where we got to get a little bit theological, and this is very important, so I want you to follow me here. And somebody might say, David, you're kind of stretching this a little bit. That the Mercy Seat and all that. So how do you know that Psalms 91 is talking about the Mercy Seat? Well, let me read you verse 4 just really quickly. Verse 4 says that He shall cover you with His feathers. and under his wings shall you take refuge. Sounds like the cherubim's wings stretching out over the seat to me. But the concept of the mercy seat in the Old Testament is directly related to a concept in the New Testament that is extremely important for you and I to understand. So I want you to follow me a little bit, and I want to take us on a little bit of a journey through a few scriptures. We're going to come back to this concept as God shows us what he wants us to see with our seat, the mercy seat. The concept of the mercy seat where God would meet with man, the place of the blood in the tabernacle, in the Holy of Holies, is tied directly to a concept in the New Testament, concept that is so important, and it is a word called propitiation. All right, now, that's not a word that we use very often, right? It's not a word that everybody uses every day. In fact, I imagine that most of us have not used that word maybe ever. You maybe have read it. You may have heard someone else say it in a sermon or a teaching, perhaps. But I bet you've never used it in conversation. Propitiation. You need to understand propitiation. Here's what it means by definition. I'm going to try to explain this. Propitiation is the act of satisfying the wrath of God against our sin. You see, God is perfect. He's holy. He's righteous. He is all that on a level we cannot conceive. And you and I are not that. And the Bible lets us know that sinful flesh cannot come into the presence of that type of holy, perfect, righteous God and live. He is so perfect and so holy, and we are so opposite of that, that our sin would be French fried in an instant in the presence of God. God is, his wrath is, in the Old Testament, God's wrath was heavy, hot, white hot against sin. In the New Testament, that wrath was poured out on Jesus Christ. Listen, in today, in modern day, God is still not accepting of your sin. He's still holy and he's still perfect, and that sin is still an affront to his righteousness. He hates it. His wrath burns against sin. We take that for granted because we live and operate, if you belong to him, under his grace. And what you really live and operate under is the propitiation of the sin. God's wrath 2,000 years ago was turned away from our sin. He was satisfied when he saw the sacrifice he had been looking for all along. I want to read for you some verses that talk about this concept out of Romans chapter 3. I'm going to take some time and walk through this slowly because this is so important. This is the guts of this teaching, so please stick with me here. Okay, Romans chapter 3, going to start in verse 20. If you're driving, do not open your Bible, amen? Listen to the words, Apostle Paul in Romans 3, starting in 20. He says, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in God's sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin." Let me explain this really quickly. Here's what Paul's saying. You cannot do enough to get good enough to satisfy God's wrath against your sin. You can't fix that. You do not have what it takes within you. I don't care how well you perform or how good you think you're doing. You're not going to be good enough to satisfy God's wrath against your sin. And neither am I. And neither am I. You see, it talks about the law in verse 20 right here, that by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified. Here's what that means. The law is the rules. Do all this, don't do these things. You can't do enough good and not do enough bad to satisfy God and his wrath against your sin. The law and our performance is kind of like a mirror. You look in a mirror, and a mirror will show you that your face is dirty. Okay? You look at the law and what God demands and commands, and you look at the fact that you can't do it You can't accomplish all that. You cannot successfully perform all that. And the law will show you that you've got shortcomings because you can't keep the rules. Not a single person alive has ever kept the Ten Commandments except Jesus Christ. We can't even keep the Ten Commandments. Let me do it even better than that. You and I can't even keep number one, the first commandment. Thou shalt have no other God before me. If we could keep that one, we wouldn't break any other laws. We can't even keep one law. Verse 20 in Romans chapter 3 points it out pretty point blank. You can't do enough to please God. You cannot perform enough to please God. You can look in a mirror and it show you that your face is dirty. But nobody rubs their face on the mirror to get it clean. You've got to have a cleansing agent to clean your face. And that's exactly what he's talking about as we keep reading in Romans chapter 3, verse 21 says, "But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets." Here's verse 22. "Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Now watch this. "Being justified freely by God's grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus," and this is really what I wanted you to hear right here, "whom God has set forth as the propitiation by His blood." Propitiation is the satisfaction, satisfying God against our sin. And what this verse says is that Jesus Christ is that. I'm going to read verse 24 and 25 again and let you hear that He is the propitiation. Here it comes. "Being justified," or saved, salvation right there, "being saved freely by God's grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, whom God has set forth as the propitiation." Now, David, why do you read us all that and explain all that? Because here's what I want you to see. This word propitiation in Romans 3:25 is the Greek word hilasterion. Hilasterion. This word means the mercy seat. It actually means the mercy seat. So we can take this word and substitute mercy seat for propitiation and get a great understanding of what the word is saying to us right here. Let me read it again. "Being saved or justified freely by God's grace through the redemption that is Christ Jesus, through whom God set forth as the mercy seat by His blood." What are you saying, David? Jesus is the mercy seat. In the Holy of Holies, the most expensive and most necessary object there was the mercy seat. It is where God meets with man. It is the place of the blood, and Jesus is the mercy. The mercy seat was symbolic of the one that would come. He is our mercy seat. He is the place where God meets with man, where the blood fell. Jesus Christ is our hilasterion. He is our mercy seat. It is He and His action and His activity that satisfied the wrath of God. And it makes so many other verses come alive. I want you to listen to Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to read you a few verses right here. You're going to love this. This gets me just pumped and excited. Listen to this. "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great mercy and great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ." Watch this. Watch this right here. "And raised us up together and has made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Psalm 91:1 says, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High, He who sits down and rests in repose, in relaxation, in the presence of God." God ain't no chairs in the Holy of Holies. Ain't no chairs in the secret place. There's no chairs, but there is a seat. It is the mercy seat. Christ is our mercy seat. And when you were saved, when you were justified, the Bible lets us know all over the place that you were placed in Him. You are in Christ. And because you are in Christ and He is in you, the Bible says in Romans 6, verses 2 through about verse 4. Listen to this now. It says, "Do you not know that as many of you that are placed into Christ Jesus were placed into His death? You were put together with Christ in His death." Verse 4, "Therefore we were buried with Him through being placed into His death." You were buried with Christ. I'm going to keep going. "That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in a new life." Here's what I want you to know. You were buried with Him. After you died with Him, you were resurrected with Him. God saw Him rise from the grave. He watched you rise from the grave with Him. And that's what Ephesians is talking about when it says He raised us up together. Watch this. "And then He made us sit together in heavenly places with Him. When He ascended, He sat down at the right hand of God." Where is He seated? At the right hand of the presence of God in the great, fantastic, powerful, holy of holies in heaven. Christ Jesus is seated right there. And the beauty of this, the glory of this, is Ephesians lets us know you are seated with Him. You are seated in the mercy seat. You're in Him, seated with Him in heavenly places. And Ephesians 2 verse 7 tells us the powerful effect of being seated with Christ. It's that this is true in the ages to come, that God might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us in Jesus Christ. His grace and His kindness toward us. It sounds like He wants to pour out His benefits and His blessings and His promises on us. "For He who dwells, who sits down in the secret place, in the Holy of Holies, in the presence of God, all of the promises become available." When you're in Christ, seated in Him, all of the promises of the presence of God are accessible. That's how you get all the promises from Psalms 91. Come back next week. We're going to finish up this series. Hey, have a seat.
Well, that wraps up this week's Truth Infusion with Pastor David Markham. If you missed out on any part of this week's message, or if you know of someone that would benefit from today's word of truth, simply visit us at truthinfusion.com. That's truthinfusion.com. On our radio ministry page, you're free to stream the program of your choice to your computer or mobile device. While you're on the website, you can find out more about Truth Infusion Ministries, get information about upcoming events that may be taking place in your area, or sign up for our free internet newsletter. Truth Infusion is a listener-supported radio program and is furnished by Truth Infusion Ministries. To send us any questions or comments, or if you'd like to make a donation by mail, write to Truth Infusion Ministries, P.O. Box 637, Redwater, Texas 75573, or email us at truthinfusion@gmail.com. I'm Corey Callicott. Thanks so much for joining us today. I encourage you to tune in next week for more solid biblical insight. And until then, keep seeking the truth.